And verse 4, please stand together with me out of honor to God and His word as I read. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Thank you. You may be seated. Today we're looking at a message I've entitled, The Judge. The Judge. And we're going to look at, as I told the children, we're going to look at that judge. Not talking about judges wearing black robes, but the judge, Almighty God and His Son, Jesus Christ. But speaking of judges, an older lady appears in traffic court before a judge for driving through a red light. Well, the judge asks her her name and occupation. When the judge learns a lady was an elementary school teacher, the judge says, I have waited my entire career to have a school teacher in my classroom. And the teacher asks, well, why is that? The judge said, so I can say this. Now you sit down and write, I will not drive through red lights 500 times. Let's look this morning at the judge. First of all, looking at the judgment of God, the judgment of God. Notice the judgment of God from verse 2 is according to truth. It says that, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. It's according to truth. Now here's the truth. The truth is everyone's a sinner, and the truth is that everyone is guilty. That's the truth. And so the judgment of God is going to be according to truth. Secondly, look in verse 5. The judgment of God is going to be filled with wrath. Filled with wrath. It says, but after the hardness and impenitent heart, treasure up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And so it is wrath filled. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about that word wrath, how that means anger or indignation. And I said at the time, I asked you the question, how would you like to have Almighty God angry with you? Imagine that, having God, Almighty God, angry with you. Now, we don't like when somebody's angry with us, another person, but what about Almighty God being angry? Well, the judgment of God is, according to truth, the judgment of God is wrath-filled. Thirdly, the judgment of God is righteous. Again, back to verse 5, talks about the righteous judgment of God. Righteous in the Greek there means it is accurate, it is without error. There will be no mistrials. There will be no miscarriages of justice. Everything is known and will be revealed. On judgment day, everything is known and will be revealed. Look over to verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. And the writer of Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews 4:13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And so everything is known and everything will be revealed. And so the judgment of God is according to truth. The judgment of God is wrath-filled. The judgment of God is righteous. And one more thing, look in verse 6. The judgment of God is based on works. It is works-based. Verse 6 says, who will render to every man according to his deeds. And what does He give them? Well, those who pursue good, eternal life. Look in verse 7. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and an immortality, eternal life. Those who pursue evil, they get indignation and wrath. Look in verse 8. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. So those who pursue good get eternal life. Those who pursue evil receive indignation and wrath. Now, no one is perfect. We all know that. No one is perfect. But one's consistent pursuit or good works reveal the contents of one's heart. James puts it this way in James chapter 2 and verse 18. Yea, a man may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I will show you my faith by my works. Note the distinction here, though, between those who pursue good, they get eternal life, and those who pursue evil, they receive indignation and wrath. Believers consider immortality. Believers consider eternity. Unbelievers focus only on the present. Again, look back to verse 9. It says, or verse 8, but them that are contentious and don't obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. And so believers consider immortality. We think about living forever. We think about eternity. Unbelievers focus only on the present. So often, as we're out and about, we ask people, where are you going to spend eternity? And so often we get this response, I never thought about it. I never even considered it. How can somebody not think where they're going to spend eternity? That doesn't even make sense to me. But I'm a believer. Believers think about eternity. Believers think about immortality. Unbelievers don't think about eternity. They don't think about immortality. They only think about the here and now, the present. Have you thought about that? Where will you spend eternity? Maybe you're sitting there thinking, just like some of the people I talk to, well, I never even thought about it. Never even considered it. Well, we believers consider immortality. We consider eternity. Unbelievers do not. So we see the judgment of God. It's according to the truth. It's wrath-filled. It's righteous. It's works-based, as opposed to imperfect human judgment. Now, Jews of the day, when Paul wrote this, Jews of the day were fond of judging the Gentiles. They would look down their nose at the Gentiles and judge them. You're probably familiar with the story in Luke chapter 18 and verse 11. It talks about this Jewish guy. He was a leader in the community, and he goes into the temple to pray. And he says, Lord, thank you that I'm not like that guy over there. I tithe, and I'm a good person, and I do good things. And the other guy that was being judged, he looks to heaven. He says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so Jesus tells that story there in Luke chapter 18. And that illustrates this idea that the Jews of that day were fond of judging the Gentiles, looking down their nose at the Gentiles. But Paul here mentions judging others for something the judge himself is also guilty of doing. Look in verse 1. Therefore thou art excusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you that judge does the same things. Look in verse 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judges them would do such things, and doest the same, that you shall escape the judgment of God? And then down in verses 21 and 22, Paul gets more specific about the things that are being judged and being done themselves. It says, you therefore, which teaches another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, do you steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? And so Paul mentions specifically thievery, adultery, and idolatry. Making it more contemporary, I think about maybe a traffic judge who gets caught speeding, or a family court judge who gets caught abusing his children. And so the Jews of that day would judge the Gentiles, look down their nose at them. But Paul mentions judging others when the judge himself is guilty of the same thing. Sometimes Christians don't realize that we are actually permitted to judge the deeds of others. We are actually permitted to judge the deeds of others. Now, we don't use feelings when we do that. We use facts. We don't use wishes. We use the word. Because the word comes from the righteous judge. The word provides a righteous standard. Even the church as a whole is to engage in judgment. Jesus taught about that in Matthew chapter 18. He says, when somebody's messing up, you need to go to them as an individual. And then, if that doesn't work, take two or three and go to that person. And if that doesn't work, bring them before the church and excommunicate them. That's the church engaging in judgment. Paul also writes about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, that we are to judge others. Again, not based on our feelings, but on facts. Not based on our wishes, but based on the very word of God. But let me make it more personal. Aren't you glad that somebody cared enough to judge you along the way? It might have been your parents. It might have been a fellow churchgoer or something. But you were in error. You were going down the wrong path. And somebody judged your actions, realizing that those were not good things. And they pulled you aside and said, hey, you know, this isn't right. This isn't the good thing you should be doing. I'm grateful that I was judged along the way to put me on the path where I belong. And so this idea that people are not supposed to judge others, we are. We're permitted to judge the deeds of others. Not using feelings, but facts. Not using our wishes, but the word of God. And we will be involved in judging much greater matters one day. You and I, as believers in Christ, we will be involved in judging much greater matters one day. The world and even angels. Look here in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 and 3. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? There's the world. And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? And so we are to judge the deeds of others. We are at liberty to do that. Because that's only practice for what we're going to do one day judging this world and judging angels. Here's what I want you to get most of all, and that is there is a day of judgment coming. There is an actual day of judgment coming. Again, Paul refers to it here in verse 5. He talks about the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. There is an actual day of judgment coming. For unbelievers, it's called the Great White Throne Judgment. We looked at this a couple weeks ago out of Revelation chapter 20. I encourage you to go back and review that just to get up to speed on that. For unbelievers, the Great White Throne Judgment. For believers, our judgment is at the judgment seat of Christ. We find out about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, where Paul writes, "For we must all..." Now keep in mind, Paul is including himself in this. Paul was definitely a Christian. And he's talking to the Christians at Corinth. He says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad." So unbelievers will be judged at the Great White Throne Judgment. Believers will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Keep this in mind. We all, whether you're a believer or unbeliever, we have this life and this life only to prepare for that judgment. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews 9:27. "As is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment." So we have this life and this life only to prepare for the judgment of God. Now back to the judgment seat of Christ. This judgment seat of Christ is not for salvation. It is for accountability. So as a believer, we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, not to decide whether we're saved or not. We're already saved. This is for accountability. It is accountability. People are saved by grace, not by works. We know that. One of my favorite verses is Ephesians 2:8. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We are saved by grace, not works, but we are judged by works, not grace. Let me say that again. We are saved by grace, not works. But we are judged by works, not grace. So we've seen, first of all, the judgment of God. There is a day of judgment coming for everybody. For unbelievers, the Great White Throne. For believers, the judgment seat of Christ. Secondly, I want us to look at the goodness of God. The goodness of God. Notice how Paul describes the goodness of God, beginning in verse 4. This was our text this morning. "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" The goodness of God, first of all, Paul says it's rich. Now, what he means by it's rich, it means it's abundant. He's talking about the magnitude of the goodness of God. I mean, goodness of God is so wide and so deep and so amazing. It is rich. But the second thing Paul says about the goodness of God is it is forbearing. In other words, God shows restraint because he's good. He shows tolerance because he's good. And then thirdly, it's long-suffering or patient. God is patient. He is very good, and he expresses his goodness as patience. Now, some out there misinterpret God's patience. They think that judgment delayed is judgment denied. But actually, they are building up God's wrath on themselves. Again, look at verse 5 again. "After your hardness and impenitent heart, you treasure up to yourself wrath against the day of wrath." And so they engage in some sort of sin, and they seem to get away with it. So they do it again, and they seem to get away with it. And so they keep doing it, and they expand, and they do other things that are wrong, that are against God, and they seem to keep getting away with it. So they do it more and more and more, and they think judgment delayed is judgment denied, but they're actually just building up God's wrath on themselves. So the goodness of God is rich. It is forbearing. It is patient. But notice why God is good. It is for repentance. Again, look at the last phrase of verse 4 there. "The goodness of God leads you to repentance." Now, the Greek word for repentance used there talks about a change of mind that results in a change of behavior. So you change your mind, and then you change your behavior. This is the reason why God is so rich in his goodness. This is the reason God is forbearing. This is the reason God is patient, so that people will repent. Peter picks up on that theme in 2 Peter 3:9, where he says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Notice from what Peter says, God's promise is sure. He says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. His promise is sure. Secondly, God's patience is long. He talks about being long-suffering. And thirdly, God's preference is repentance. That's why God is patient. He is giving us time to repent. To repent, again, means to change your mind and change your direction. So you're going this way, away from God, sinning. You turn from your sin and you turn to God. But please understand that repentance alone is not sufficient for salvation. We always hear stories about people who were, maybe they were drunks and they're not drunks anymore. They were womanizers and they're faithful now. That they were drug users, they don't use drugs anymore. And so you would say, well, that person has repented. They've turned from that wicked way. That's true, but repentance alone is not sufficient for salvation. Repentance must be preceded by grace and followed by faith. Jesus' own words in Mark 1:15, he says, repent and believe the gospel. So repentance alone doesn't save you. Turning from your sin alone doesn't save you. You've got to turn from your sins and you've got to turn to Christ. We must repent and receive. We must repent and receive. Receive what? Receive Jesus as our Savior. Believing that Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins. That Jesus was buried for our sins. And the third day Jesus rose again from the dead. We must repent, yes, and receive Christ as Savior. Now back to 2 Peter 3:9. God wishes for all to be saved. Again it says, God is not slack, but he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wishes for all to be saved, so he gives ample time and opportunity for repenting and receiving. And so here's my message to you who have not repented and not received yet. Don't abuse God's goodness. Yes, God is good. Don't abuse God's goodness. And don't waste the time God is giving you. The time that God has given you now, repent and receive Christ as your Savior. Stop abusing God's goodness. And so we've seen the judgment of God. Secondly, we've seen the goodness of God. Thirdly, I want us to look at the impartiality of God. God does not show favoritism. Look in verse 11. For there is no respect of persons with God. Now, when you read that in the King James anyway, it sounds like God doesn't respect people. That's not what it means. What it means is God doesn't play favorites. God doesn't choose one person over another person because of how they look or who they are, or any of those kind of things. God does not show favoritism. In fact, as I told the children, God treats everyone the same. Jew and Gentile, male and female, ethnicity, prosperity, popularity are all irrelevant to God. Paul repeats this idea in Galatians 3:28. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is the impartiality of God. He doesn't play favorites. God sees everyone the same. God sees everyone as a sinner in need of a Savior. That's how God sees us. A sinner in need of a Savior. But when it comes time for judgment, again, God will judge everybody the same. The evil receive evil. Tribulation and anguish. Look in verse 9. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that does evil, to the Jew first, and also the Gentile. Now, I just said that God doesn't make a distinction between people. Now, here we see he's making a distinction, Jew and Gentile. But notice they're being treated the same. They're being treated the same. Why the Jew first when it comes to the evil receiving evil? Because Jews should know better, particularly in the time when Paul wrote this. They should have known better. They had spiritual advantages. You're in chapter 2. Flip over to chapter 3 and look at just the first two verses there. Paul says, what advantage then has the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. And so because they were Jews, because they were God's chosen people, because they had the word of God, Paul says, you're going to be treated, if you're evil, you're going to get evil just like everybody else. You should have known better, to the Jew first. But then he says, and also to the Gentile. Now the bottom line is this, everyone's evil, so everybody deserves evil. You might not think you're evil, you are. I might not want to think I'm evil, or at least you don't want to think your pastor's evil. I am. Ask my wife, I'm evil. All are evil, so all deserve evil. But Paul continues, the good receive good. They receive glory, honor, and peace. Look in verse 10. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that works good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. So again, the good receive good, glory, honor, and peace. But Paul says again, to the Jew first, to the Jew first. And when we talked about this about two months ago, in chapter 1 of Romans, I talked about the Jew first in the good things as a spiritual courtesy. A spiritual courtesy. Why? Because the Jews are God's chosen people. Why? Because salvation came from the Jews. Why? Jesus was a Jew. And so as a spiritual courtesy, as the good are receiving good, the Jew first. But notice, and also the Gentile. Now I said everyone's evil, so everybody deserves evil. Another way of saying the same thing, none are good. And yet, he says the good get good. So how do you get to be good if everyone's evil? God counts our faith as righteousness. God counts our faith as righteousness. Look here at Romans 4:5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That doesn't mean you are good. That means God takes your faith and he counts it as though you're good. And so the evil receive evil, tribulation and anguish. The good receive good, glory, honor, and peace. Nobody's good, but God counts our faith as righteousness. In other words, God is gracious to those who believe. God is gracious to those who believe. And so here's the bottom line. If you believe, you will meet Jesus one day as your Savior. If you believe, you receive Christ as your Savior, you believe, you have faith, your faith is counted as righteousness. If you believe, you will meet Jesus as your Savior. If you do not believe, you'll meet that same Jesus, not as Savior. You'll meet Jesus as your judge at the great white throne judgment. You don't want to meet Jesus there. You want to meet Jesus as your Savior. What do you need to do? You need to believe. Because nobody's good, everybody's evil, but God counts our faith as righteousness. If you believe, you will meet Jesus as your Savior. If you don't believe, you will meet Jesus as your judge. And so this morning, as we looked at the judge, we looked first of all at the judgment of God. Very serious matter, the judgment of God. It is according to truth. It is filled with wrath. It is righteous. It is based on works. There is an actual day of judgment coming. Unbelievers will be judged at the great white throne judgment. And if you know the rest of that chapter, and we talked about it a couple weeks ago, the bottom line for everyone who stands before God at the great white throne judgment, they are cast into a lake of fire that burns forever and ever and ever. Otherwise, we call it hell. For believers, we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Not for salvation, but to be accountable to our Lord and Savior. Remember, people are saved by grace, not works. But people, all people, are judged by works, not grace. So we've seen the judgment of God. Secondly, we looked at the goodness of God. It is rich. It is patient. It is forbearing, showing restraint. It is for repentance. Why is God being so good to you? Because he wants you to repent. But remember, repentance alone isn't enough. You must repent of your sins and receive Christ as your Savior. And then thirdly, we looked at the impartiality of God. God doesn't play favorites. It doesn't matter whether you're man or woman, boy or girl. Doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. Doesn't matter whether you're a worker or the boss. Doesn't matter. He treats everybody the same. The evil receive evil. The good receive good. Well, how can it be if nobody is good, everybody's evil, how can we get good? Because God counts our faith as righteousness. Believe in Jesus Christ, and He will count that faith as righteousness. He'll count that as though you are good. If you believe, you will meet Jesus as your Savior. If you don't believe, you will meet Jesus as your judge. You don't want to meet Jesus as your judge. Meet Him as your Savior by grace through faith in Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this very serious subject, Your judgment. And yet, we see right in the midst of that discussion of judgment, Your goodness, how good You are. And You are being good to us so that we can repent and receive. Many repent. Not all receive. There may be some in this room who have turned from their wicked ways, but they've not yet turned to Christ. Give them grace and faith to repent and receive Christ as Savior, so that they will meet Jesus one day, not as judge, but as Savior. Thank You that You are my Savior. Thank You that I will not meet You as my final judge. Oh, I'll have to give an account for the things that I've done. But I'm already saved. And Your salvation is forever. It's eternal. Thank You for that. Give that same assurance to others in this room or watching online today. In Jesus' name, amen. Ken?